Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, credit where credit is due. Mary had an incredibly important and incredibly tough job. She gave birth to this baby boy in a stable in Bethlehem, far from where she actually lived. And as the kids reminded us, it was full of animals and all of their poop, right? And she raised this boy and eventually had to watch him be crucified and buried in a tomb. She must have been a real tough lady. But I want to take a minute, as Matthew does, to look at Joseph. He was in an awkward situation. At first, he finds out that his fiancée Mary is pregnant, and he knows it isn't his. So he figures she must have been cheating on him with another guy. And so at this point, he could have gotten rid of her. He could have spread the news all over town. He could have accused her in front of all her relatives and all her friends and all of his friends. But Joseph was a good guy. He knew that she, basically, her life had been ruined, so he wasn't going to make it any tougher than it needed to be. So he decided to just break up with her quietly and move on with his life. But of course, he found out that Mary was telling the truth because he got a visit from an angel as well. And the angel gave him two tasks to make it as simple as possible for this guy. Task number one, make Mary your wife. Go through with the wedding, Joseph. She's telling the truth. This baby is going to be special and the baby needs a daddy. Go through with it, Joseph. Task number two was to give the baby the name Jesus. The name Jesus in Hebrew would have sounded more like Yeshua. It was a form of the name Joshua, and it means the Lord saves. Because through Jesus, God was going to provide salvation for the world through his own mighty power. So if you survey the Bible, you'll notice that the act of naming seems to be a really big deal. There's a lot of purpose behind it. There's a lot of meaning behind giving names. It starts in the Garden of Eden when Adam names all of the animals. And as you move along, you see that parents in the Bible make a big deal about naming their kids. And they often name their children based on the nature of the birth of the child or about something that's going on in the world around them at the time. So you have this example of Hannah in the Old Testament, who at first could not have children. She could not conceive, and she was praying and pleading with God to bless her with a son. And God heard her prayers, enabled her to conceive. She gave birth to a boy, and she named him Samuel. The name Samuel sounds like the words in Hebrew that mean "God heard me." So here she is with this baby, an answer to prayer, and she names him "God heard me." It was a significant thing that had happened in her life. Now, the Bible has provided lots of names. I have Bible names. My name is David Jonathan Funk. And no, I wish Funk was in the Bible, but it's not. But David and Jonathan are. David was a great king of Israel, giant slayer, songwriter, ancestor of Jesus. And then his best friend as a child was Jonathan. They were buddies. And my mom wanted me to have these two names together because she wanted me to be able to be my own best friend. I guess she figured I wouldn't have any real ones. And then as we named our children, we thought through the meaning of their names. Our firstborn is named Reuben David Funk. Reuben is a Bible name as well. It means "behold a son." Right? So I'm in the delivery room. I see a boy come out. I say, "Look, a boy." And it stuck. Right? "Behold a son." And so these Bible names have meaning. They have depth to them. And parents name their kids in part to give them an identity. in part to differentiate them, to put a stamp on them, to say, you are this, and I give you an identity, I give you meaning and purpose for your life. But also we name our kids because it's our right and it's our privilege. You don't get to name my kids, and I don't get to name your kids. Naming something or someone shows that you have a level of responsibility over them. You have a level even of authority over them and guidance and direction over their life. But even just using someone's name is a form of power. If I shouted your name in a crowded room, your head would snap and turn towards the sound of your name. And I've just used my powers to manipulate the movement of your head, right? Because you hear your name and you react to it. And so in the Old Testament, in the famous scene where Moses meets God at the burning bush, God reveals his name to Moses and says, "I'm Yahweh." And that name was so revered by the Hebrew people that they refused to speak it or even write it down. Because who would dare try to manipulate and control God by using his name? So here we see that names are so important, they're so powerful and meaningful, and Joseph gets the privilege of naming Jesus. But note, Joseph doesn't get to choose Jesus' name. Joseph is instructed as to what Jesus' name will be. Because this child wasn't coming into the world to be a subordinate to his parents, like most children should be. He wasn't coming into this world to receive an identity from any human being. He wasn't coming into this world to be underneath us. He was the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And Joseph and Mary may have been his parents, but they didn't own him. They didn't control him. They didn't define him. You see, sometimes we come to Christmas or we come to Jesus and we try to define him. We try to arrange him in ways that suit us best. We try to impose an identity on him. We take away the things he did and said that make us uncomfortable and impose different thoughts and ideas on him that make us feel a little more comfortable with him. But Jesus doesn't come into the world to be named by us or to be defined by us. He comes into the world and redefines everything, including you and including me. So Jesus isn't someone that we name. He names us. He gives us an identity. That's part of what he came to do. He gives our lives meaning. He gives us a purpose. He sends us in a direction. He guides us to the places that he decides are best for us. And he names us. But he doesn't name us Dave or Reuben or Susan or Sally. He names us significant, beloved, forgiven, accepted, beautiful, child of God. So Joseph, give him the name Jesus, but when he grows up, he's going to give you a name. We learn something else about Jesus' identity in this story. The angel tells Joseph to name the baby Jesus, but he also tells Joseph what Jesus' nickname is going to be. The angel says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us. You have to understand that for the Hebrew people up to this point in history, the idea of God being with them was a terrifying prospect. Every time up until this point that God manifested himself near people, it was scary. The omnipotent, all-powerful, undefinable, infinite creator of the cosmos, every time he manifested his essence near human beings, it was apocalyptic. He revealed himself to Israel as a pillar of fire, to Abraham as a smoking furnace, to Job he was a hurricane. He told Moses that if he saw his face, it would kill him. But here we see in the Christmas story that God isn't showing up in power and majesty. This time, God shows up in humility. He wasn't a fire or a tornado. He was a baby in a manger. He was small, fragile, needy. He clung to his parents, Emmanuel, God with us. See, Jesus' nickname did not represent his godness. It did not represent his bigness. It represented his smallness and his closeness. The fact that he wants to be close to us in every aspect of our lives. Sometimes people say things like, God is bigger than your problems. If you have a problem, just look at how big God is and look at him in comparison to your problem, and you'll see that your problem is actually quite small. And that's an important truth to know, but it's not always the most practical truth in the moment. Because even if I believe that, even if I believe God is massive and he's way bigger than my problems, I still have problems, and even if they're smaller than God, they're bigger than me, so what am I supposed to do? And sometimes the most important thing for me in the moment is not how big and able and powerful God is. Sometimes the most important thing for me in the moment is, does he even see me? Does he even know me? Does he even know I exist? Does he even care about my problems? Sure, he's able, but will he be with me? So Jesus' nickname, Emmanuel, shows us that he's with us. He's near. He's close. His bigness shows me that he can handle my problems, but his smallness shows me that he cares about my problems. The fact that God reduced himself to be born to a poor Middle Eastern family in a stable and take on the whole human experience with all the suffering and difficulty that comes with that shows me that he cares, and it shows me that he understands what I'm going through. He's been through it himself, and if he is with me, he's not only capable, but he's close, and I can get through anything. So Joseph, name him Jesus, because no one defines the Lord, and it is only the Lord who has the mighty power to save. But Joseph, he's also going to be called Emmanuel, because he's close, he's near, he's with you, and he loves you. So this Christmas, receive Jesus on his own terms. Don't succumb to the temptation to define him, because if you do, you'll be left with a feeble Savior. But also remember that he is Emmanuel. He's close. He's near. He's with you because he cares and because he loves you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you didn't stay distant and big and impossible to know, but you came as your son, Jesus Christ, born into the world, born in a manger, to take on the human experience, to live among us, to walk with us, to suffer with us and for us, so that he understands, he knows what we're going through, and he's with us through it all. So God, thank you that you became small. Thank you that you are near. And in your nearness, you're also able to do anything required to bring salvation to all who believe in you. So we put our trust in you today. Thank you for the Christmas story. Thank you for the Christmas message. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.